In my preparation for this Sunday's homily, I came across a poem entitled, When I Say I Am a Christian, and I want to begin my homily today by sharing this poem with you. I found it very inspiring and meaningful, and I pray you will too. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not shouting, I've been saved. I'm whispering, I get lost. That's why I chose this way. When I say I am a Christian, I don't speak with human pride. I'm confessing that I stumble, needing God to be my guide. When I say that I am a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and pray for the strength to carry on. When I say that I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting that I've failed and can never pay the debt. When I say I am a Christian, I don't think I know it all. I submit my confusing, asking humbly to be taught. When I say I am a Christian, I am not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say that I'm a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartache, which is why I seek his name. When I say that I'm a Christian, I do not wish to judge. I have no authority. I only know that I am loved. In our reading from Hebrews today, we have the most famous definition of faith in the New Testament. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. And as I thought of that verse from Hebrews, this poem really resonated with me as a clear expression of this truth. This conviction in the wonderful, amazing goodness of God. The ability for us as people of faith to say we come to God not in a place of kind of confidence in ourselves, but are actually willing and able to show a kind of humility, a kind of vulnerability that allows us to say, yes, I am vulnerable, I am weak, but I am also always open to the renewing grace of God as we trust in God's infinite goodness and love. In the Hebrews reading for today, we see the expression of this kind of faith, this kind of person who trustingly goes forth as a vulnerable man. Abraham, in this story, is an octogenarian. That means he's over the age of 80. And what he is doing is he's going to leave a place that he knows, a place of comfort, a place that is safe, on a journey that will take him into the unknown. When I think of Abraham, I think of Bilbo Baggins. Remember Bilbo in the Shire? What a great life he had in his hobbit hole in that place called Hobbiton. And then that pesky Gandalf shows up along with those dwarves, and they say, we want to unsettle you. We want to take you out of your domestic bliss. Bilbo, we want you to go on a journey. And he, Bilbo, says in response, I don't know about that. Bilbo says that journeys are a messy business, and they make you late for dinner. Well, here we have the quintessential story that I'm sure must have inspired Tolkien, the story of Abraham going from domestic comfort into the place where he's now going to live in a tent. And what this story tells us is something of such significance, that in this world, people of faith go into the future recognizing that the future can be obscure and hidden from us. But we have the assurance that the destiny of this earthly journey is going to lead us to our heavenly city. One of the most beautiful expressions of heaven was declared in that reading that Mike did from Hebrews, where we're told Abraham looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, What we see repeatedly with Abraham is an embodiment of that poem that I shared at the beginning. He and his wife Sarah recognized their vulnerability, their weakness, but they had great trust and confidence in God. So much so that the writer says of Sarah, she considered God faithful, who had promised to do what he would do. And then at the conclusion of that reading, something that they, Abraham and Sarah, would not see fulfilled in their own lifetime, we are told that their descendants were as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, I want to propose to you this morning that as we think about the character of Abraham, 2 weeks ago, from the 24th to the 29th of July of this year, we saw our Holy Father, Pope Francis, on a journey that is like the journey of Abraham. Like Abraham, Pope Francis is an octogenarian. He is 85 years old. Like Abraham, Pope Francis came to a country he had never been to before. And last Wednesday, at his audience in Rome, he said to the assembled people in the holy city there the following: "My journey to Canada is unlike any journey I have been on before. My journey to Canada is unlike any journey I have been on before." And just so you know, for the record, this was his 37th apostolic visit since becoming Pope in March of 2013. What was so inspiring for me, and I think for so many, was that he spoke with such forthrightness about the suffering that was experienced by the first peoples of this country, by many Catholic Christians. And when he spoke on the Monday morning of the 25th of July at Maskwacis, he commented on what it had meant for him to have people come from Canada to Rome. Ah, similar kind of move. Think about what that would have been like for the first peoples to get on a plane and go to the heart of the Catholic Church. Kind of like Abraham getting up and going where they weren't sure what that experience would be like. But as they met in Rome, one of the things that is a charism of this Pope is his capacity to listen carefully. And as he listened to their stories, as he was able to assimilate what he had heard from them, when he then spoke 2 Mondays ago in Maskwacis, he said these important words: "Today I am here in this land that long ago..." "Today I am here in this land that, along with its ancient memories, preserved the scars of still open wounds. I am here because the first step of my penitential pilgrimage among you is that of again asking forgiveness, of telling you once more that I am deeply sorry. Sorry for the ways in which, regrettably, many Christians supported the colonizing mentality of the powers that oppressed the indigenous peoples. I am sorry. I ask forgiveness in particular for the ways in which many members of the church and of religious communities cooperated, not least through their indifference, in projects of cultural destruction and forced assimilation promoted by the governments of that time, which culminated in the system of the residential schools." Now, before I read this next bit, I want to qualify it. I was so appreciative that one of the things Pope Francis did was acknowledge that there were people in the schools, nuns and priests, who truly loved the children and sought their best. And this is what he said: "Although Christian charity was not absent, and there were many outstanding instances of devotion and care for children, the overall effects of the policies linked to the residential schools were catastrophic. What our Christian faith tells us is that this was a disastrous error, incompatible with the gospel of Jesus. It is painful to think of how the firm soil of values, language, and culture that made up the authentic identity of your peoples was eroded, and that you have continued to pay the price of this. In the face of this deplorable evil, the church kneels before God and implores his forgiveness for the sins of her children. I myself wish to reaffirm this with shame and unambiguously. I humbly beg forgiveness for the evil committed by so many Christians against the indigenous peoples. What we see here in this language is, I think, representative of that poem that I said and shared with you at the beginning of this homily. He spoke repeatedly about the church needing to walk together with the First Peoples of Canada and to be able to acknowledge what happened in the past so that we can look to the future with hope, not sure where we're going, realizing that for the church this feels uncomfortable. Partly it feels uncomfortable because of the scrutiny of the media. And if I can just say that the perspective of the media is one that is not necessarily fully representative of the story. Wasn't fully representative of what Pope Francis did when he was here. But what this calls us to is the church more and more is called to a position of vulnerability. We are called to a place to say we will grow in trusting God. We want to become increasingly a church of faith. The conviction of things hoped for, the assurance of things unseen. On Monday evening of that same week, on also the 25th of July, Pope Francis went to a beautiful church in Edmonton called Sacred Heart of the First Peoples. And perhaps some of you had seen images of this church that in 2020 there had been a terrible fire that decimated the interior of the church. And it wasn't supposed to reopen until September of this year, but when it was told that the Holy Father wanted to visit, they were able to get it to the place where they could welcome the Pope. And one of the things that's striking about the interior of this church as I saw it is that it celebrates Indigenous culture. It is a true understanding of the enculturation of the gospel, where the culture of the people is honored and loved and respected, and Jesus is brought into that culture. One of the beautiful ways in which this was represented, as I saw Archbishop Smith go to the tabernacle, is that the tabernacle is shaped like a teepee. While he was there, Pope Francis gave a beautiful homily, and the heart of the homily were the words that he spoke about the centrality of reconciliation. And this is what he said. The word reconciliation is in fact practically synonymous with the word church. It comes from the word council, and it means to meet again in council. The church is the house where we conciliate anew, where we meet to start over and grow together. Now this word conciliate, in the middle of that word, you'll find another word. It's the word cilia. The word cilia is the Latin word for eyelash. And so to conciliate, to reconcile, is to face one another so that you're looking one another in the eyes. Exactly what Pope Francis goes on to speak about next. We are to look one another in the eye and to acknowledge that we are brothers and sisters. We are to accept one another's history and culture and to allow the mystique of togetherness. Pope Francis has a way with words, even in translation. But this language of the mystique of togetherness that is so pleasing to the Holy Spirit to foster the healing of wounded memories. This is the way, not to decide for others, not to pigeonhole everyone within our preconceived categories. Don't we do that so much today? How much social media is about pigeonholing people with preconceived categories? But here the Holy Father is saying that is not the way of the Catholic Church. It's not the way we are to move into the future. Rather, we are to place ourselves before the crucified Lord and before our brothers and sisters in order to learn how to walk together. That is what the church is and should always be, the place where reality is always superior to ideas. That is what the church is and always should be. Not a set of ideas and precepts to drill into people. The church is a welcoming home for everyone. That is what the church is and ever should be. A community with doors wide open. It is my prayer that here at St. Peter's we will, in the months ahead, enter more fully into the kind of conciliar encounters that Pope Francis is inviting us to share with the First Peoples of this province. We have a group of parishioners that have been meeting since the spring as we are considering discerning how to engage in this process in a more fruitful, intentional way. If anyone here today would like to be part of that conversation, please speak to me after Mass, and I would love to connect you with this group. As well, in November, St. Peter's will be hosting what's called Breakfast with the Bishop. And this is a time when First Peoples will gather here at St. Peter's with others from the Catholic community and will have the opportunity to share a meal one with another, with Bishop McGrattan being present. May we be encouraged today that what we read about Abraham 4,000 years ago, we saw embodied in our Pope 2 weeks ago. And what we saw embodied in our Pope 2 weeks ago is to be embodied in the Catholic Church as we move forward together with Bishop McGrattan, so that we can, in the theme of the Pope's pilgrimage, walk together. As I conclude this homily, I want to read the prayer that Pope Francis prayed at the conclusion of his homily at the Church of the Sacred Heart of the First Peoples. There, he said these words: Lord Jesus, crucified and risen, you dwell here in the midst of your people, and you want your glory to shine forth through our communities and in our cultures. Jesus, take us by the hand, and even through the deserts of history, continue to guide our steps on the way of reconciliation. Amen.